The first scripture today comes from Ephesians 4, verses 25 and chapter 5, verse 2. So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all the bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God add his blessing to this reading.
I think we're going to have to cut it off.
He said, stop it!
Well, I wish that would have played better because it's pretty funny. It was one of our favorites in seminary. We would, it'd be a lesson for us on how to be a good pastor. It's to be angry like that, but apparently it's not going to play today. So this morning, Paul is talking about anger, and therapists suggest, and this video is proof, if we would have been able to see it, that if we suppress our anger and bottle it up, that it will eventually come to the surface when we least expect it, often in unpleasant ways. And in our verse today that Cheryl read, perhaps this is the kind of situation Paul is trying to avoid in the church at Ephesus. And he talks about anger because the church often is confused about anger and how we're supposed to deal with it. So in verse 26, Paul exhorts the church to go ahead and be angry, but do not sin. And then a few verses later, Paul says to put away anger, which seems to be a little bit contradictory. So which is it, Paul? Should we be angry or should we put away anger? Well, the Bible has plenty to say about anger, lots of lessons to learn. From Moses to Peter, Paul, and of course even Jesus, who blew his top a few times. Jesus barked at the Pharisees for their hardness of heart in Mark 3. He was triggered when he encountered merchants gouging faithful worshipers outside the temple, and he quickly tore down their tables and tents. And in John 2, he pronounced woes on the hypocrisy of religious folks who painstakingly followed minute details of the law but ignored the needs of those without power amongst them. We read all through the Bible that God's anger is often kindled anytime those without power, widows, orphans, foreigners, strangers, are mistreated by those with power. But it seems that according to the Bible, there are two different types of anger. One that we're supposed to showcase and one that we're supposed to stay away from. There is anger that is hurtful and anger that is helpful. Anger that is destructive and anger that is righteous. Martin Luther King Jr. described destructive anger as an abuse of power. He wrote, "Power without love is reckless and abusive, but love without power is sentimental and anemic. Power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice." And this powerful love often requires righteous anger to stir it up. Anger is an inner messenger, communicating to our soul that something is out of line, not quite right, out of balance, out of alignment. Anger often comes as a response to our own powerlessness. Otherwise, we'd simply fix what was wrong. But we are never powerless in how we respond to anger, whether we deal with it in a healthy way or avoid, ignore, and suppress it. This is a lesson that I've been trying to learn my whole life. I don't know about you. There are times when my anger comes out in ways that I don't really like. And usually it's because I have stuffed it down until it turns into a powder keg. But problems emerge when we neglect our anger. Anger can be like a car's warning light, reminding us that something needs attention. How many of us have found out the hard way when we ignored our car's warning light? Sometimes we ignore the warning light of anger to keep the peace, to maintain harmony in our relationships, in our families, in our lives. That's something that I often do. And what you can get is peace at all costs, which is not peace at all. Because you may look peaceful, but like a duck, your little legs are going like crazy underneath the water. Looks like you're just smoothing or sailing smoothly across the water, but your legs are going like crazy because inside there's turbulence, even though you appear to be peaceful. So Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. He says, listen and deal with it ASAP. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Have you ever done that? Have you ever let the sun go down on your anger? Cheryl and Bryn, have you ever done that? Gone to bed angry?
No.
Well, I can tell you how that works out for me when I've done that with Sonia. Not so well. Usually I don't sleep very well. I wake up depressed and angry, full of anxiety, and nothing has changed. In fact, it's usually worse. And so I'm learning that choosing to shove all that anger down is just a decision to store all that unbridled energy for later. And usually it grows after you store it. All that unreleased, unresolved, and unexpressed energy wreaks havoc eventually, usually on relationships and family. So Paul says, put away falsehood. Don't pretend. Speak the truth to each other. Stop pretending everything is okay when it is not. Have a courageous conversation. Don't bottle up how you're truly feeling. But let's face it, many of us have learned to bottle up our anger right here in the church. We've heard it preached that anger is always a sin, but this is a very one-sided point of view. If we study Paul's language, we discover that in the Greek, Paul's admonition to be angry is not an imperative or a command. It is simply an acknowledgement that anger is it's an emotion that God gave us. It will always be present in our life. There are healthy ways to deal with it and acknowledge it, that it is here to help us, to warn us. And we know, and some of us have experienced, that there is destructive, abusive anger that is not healthy, that it is not good, that is not something we want to engage with. Often it is wielded by those with power. But there is also a courageous, righteous anger that fosters truth and justice, not only for ourselves, but for those who are suffering under power. So Paul says, be authentic. Don't pretend. Learn to disagree in a healthy way. This is what creates a beloved community. Diverse folks with many differences united in the fact that we are reconciled to Christ and made ministers of reconciliation. I love the fact that in our meetings that we can disagree. We have different views on all kinds of things in this body. We disagree with the way we should be doing COVID, if we should be wearing masks or not, if we should be getting vaccines or not, and all kinds of things. But we love each other enough to share our truth, knowing that we love each other enough to agree to disagree sometimes. Like, that's your conviction, this is mine. Let's work together to find a healthy solution so we can stay a healthy community, but still hold on to our convictions. Because we don't want to pretend. We don't want to wear a mask. Because that is another way that we start to build anger in our bodies, is we suppress our own truth and not speak it out. And Paul would call that falsehood. When we merge with the ideas of someone else, where we agree just to keep the peace. God wants us to mature to the place where we can speak our mind, knowing that we love one another, we have the ability to have courageous conversations, and still remain a community together. Because if we don't get it out, speak the truth, trust that we can handle it together, we start to build that bad anger deep down. Anger that turns to abuse and injury. Turns to bitterness and wrath and slander and malice, as Paul says. And not all violence is physical. Violence can be words. You've heard that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the lie from the pit of hell. Sometimes our words are violent. They hurt people. They wound people. Maya Angelou suggests that anger that turns into bitterness, and bitterness is like a cancer within us. It eats upon the host. How many times have you heard that bitterness and unforgiveness, that when we hold on to it, the only one that we're really hurting is ourselves? Because the person who we're refusing to forgive or speak our minds to, it's not hurting them any, but it's eating us up inside. But when we're able to express our anger in a healthy way, I do things like journal. And some of my prayers with God are, you know, a little R-rated, because I know that God can handle my anger. God can handle it. To me, a fear of the Lord is not cowering to God. If you read the scriptures and how people dealt with God, you realize that God is a safe place. And so, out of reverence to God's holiness, we come and we tell God the truth, even if it's some anger. God can handle it, and God can also remind us where we stand. And that's a healthy way to pray. So how can we tell if we are harboring bitterness and unforgiveness and anger? Well, the other night I was gathered with some friends and we were just having some a good time. And we used to go to a church together at another church, and all of us kind of received our lumps there. We all kind of were wounded in different ways. And as the conversation went on, I found myself telling an old story, and there was still some energy to it, still some anger to it, still some bitterness and even malice. And to me, that was a warning light, a red light. Because the next morning, when I spent my time with God, I felt like God saying, "Did you see that warning light?" That anger, that bitterness, that energy that still exists, which means there's still some undealt with anger there. And so I dealt with it that morning with God and asked God to help me to remove that bitterness from my heart. You know, yeah, I was hurt there, but it is now up to me to reconcile that with God and leave it in God's hands. And sometimes it's having courageous conversations with those who have hurt us and made that anger appear. But sometimes those conversations aren't possible or they're not safe. And so now we have to turn to God, to a trusted friend, to a therapist, whoever it is that can help us work out that bitterness to get to a healthy place. I read an article this week that suggests that pastors are often some of the angriest people on the planet. I wondered why, but this article suggested that because in the way that a lot of churches are formed, pastors are afraid to speak what's really on their mind. They're afraid that they're going to upset people, people are going to disagree, they're going to lose their job. But then I read a letter that this woman wrote who was raised by pastors and saw some of those things happen. Saw her parents suppress their truth. And so she wrote this letter to pastors. She said, "Dear pastors, tell us the truth. Tell us the truth when you don't know the answers to our questions. And your humility will set the example as we seek them out together as a body. Tell us the truth about your doubts, and we will feel safe sharing our own. Tell us the truth when you get tired, when the yoke grows too heavy and the hill too steep to climb, and we will learn to carry one another's burdens because we started with yours. Tell us the truth when you are sad, and we too will stop pretending. Tell us the truth when your studies lead you to new ideas that might stretch our faith and make us uncomfortable. And those of us who stick around will never forget that you trusted us with a challenging scripture. Tell us the truth when your position is controversial, and we'll grow braver along with you. Tell us the truth when you need to spend time on your marriage, and we will remember to prioritize our own. Tell us the truth when you fail, and we will stop expecting perfection. Tell us the truth when you think that our old ways of doing things need to change, and though we may push back, the conversation will force us to examine why we do what we do and perhaps inspire something new. Tell us the truth when you fall short, and we will drop our own measuring sticks. Tell us the truth when all that's left is hope, and we will start digging for it together. Tell us the truth when the world requires radical grace, and we will generate it together. Tell us the truth even if it's surprising, disappointing, painful, joyous, unexpected, unplanned, and unresolved, and we will learn that this is what it means to be people of faith. Tell us the truth, and you won't be the only one set free." Just as Nancy prayed this morning. We are a community who wants to be set free in every area that we are in bondage. And so I determined this week that this is my goal. And I believe that I've always told you the truth to the very extent that I could. But I want it to be my goal, that this would be a community where we tell each other the truth, that we trust each other enough to speak hard, challenging words if you don't agree with what I'm saying, that you feel safe enough to come to me and say you're full of baloney, or I see things differently, or I believe differently. Because that's what a healthy community is. One that speaks our truth, puts away our falsehoods, refuses to wear masks, because we realize that we each have something to give. We each have different opinions, and that's okay. So we speak the truth in love. We deal with our anger in a righteous way before it has time to build. And no, I don't have anything major to get off my chest this morning, in case you were wondering. This all wasn't leading to some grand announcement. Just to let you know that anger can be destructive. And if we speak the truth and refuse to bottle up our feelings, we will cultivate righteous anger that makes a difference in this world, makes a difference in our church, in our community, because we'll have a heart for those who suffer and who are oppressed. And so as we close, I had planned to play a final song, but as you know, we've got all kinds of technical difficulties this morning, one of which the music is not going to play. So Anne instead is going to lead us in an old favorite hymn where we ask God to be our vision, to lead us in wisdom and truth, lead us to a place of righteous anger, where that anger leads us to make a difference in our community. And so I invite you, as we begin this song, to invite the Spirit to reveal any hidden anger festering inside, any bitterness or unforgiveness, any bottled up offense, any negative energy, judgments, malice, and unkind words. I ask you to invite you to ask the Spirit to breathe into your spirit righteous anger that fosters healing and justice for your own hurts and for the hurts of our world. Amen.